Good morning. Good to see you guys. This morning we are continuing through the book of Acts in Acts chapter 5. In fact, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some ushers, and they will bring you a Bible. They're going to walk to the front and to the back anyway, so just throw your hand up if you need one. And if you do, if you left yours or you don't own one or whatever, just go ahead and take one. We want everybody to have one that can possibly have one. So if you don't have one in your lap, go ahead and throw your hand up there. We want you to get one. If you don't own a Bible, we want you to keep that one, by the way. Consider it a gift from us, and we're glad for you to have that. But this morning in Acts chapter 5, which is in the New Testament, after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got this great book, this great thing that Luke penned, the same Luke that we have, that's the doctor that wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And today we're reading through a passage of Scripture that's one of those passages that could be a little scary for us, to be real honest with you. It's one of those passages that brings some stuff to light that at just first glance, if you just took it for what you think is going on, you might just go, wow, I'm probably just going to get struck down dead any second now. And so with that uplifting comment, I want us to read this passage together and us to all be encouraged by it today, believe it or not. So Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And this is a couple. It's a love story of sorts. Not really. It's a death story is what it is. And basically what you've got is you've got a couple here, and they too have been a part of the early church, and we've been going through this beginning of the church period here, and we just left the passage that we ended with last week. I don't know if you remember or not, but we ended that passage where, you know, all of these folks have come together and they have decided to liquidate assets if they have to take care of one another. They're not making a charge that everybody has to liquidate everything that they own, but they're basically showing that if there's need, that's what you do. And so there was need, and that's what a bunch of people were doing. And we end that passage last week in the end of chapter 4, and you got to remember there weren't, you know, numbers and all this stuff, you know, when they wrote this. These were like letters that were being written by guys like Luke as God was speaking through them, the Holy Spirit was speaking through them to pen this. And so what you've got here is you've got from the end of chapter 4, we have the story, just a couple of verses about a guy named Barnabas. And I don't know if you remember Barnabas or not, but I threw out the challenge that anybody that would name their son Barnabas, I will pay them $20, but we actually have to call him Barnabas. You can't like name him that and then like, oh, good, well, his name's Steve. Okay, none of that. Okay, like it's got to be Barnabas. But that stands. It also still stands from when we read through the book of Hosea, and anybody that wants to name their daughter Gomer. Okay, so that one's still okay too, and I'll do $20 on that one also. But same thing stands. We got to call her Gomer. All right, and so but the last part of chapter 4, Barnabas, which is known as the name of Barnabas, actually means son of encouragement, and which will tell you a lot about who Barnabas is, and we'll see a lot about him later in the book of Acts. He's very key here, but Barnabas felt led to sell like his property, like his only property, and basically just put it all on the line, and just felt led that this was what needed to be done. There were people that needed to be taken care of, and so it was like, that's what I'm going to do. You know, and which is very noble. I mean, in modern day, I would say that this works the same way as we see neighbors, or even as our church together might hurt to support people, to fill the needs of people, or whatever that may be. But in this passage, we've gone from Barnabas, the guy who, you know, Luke basically mentions as a great example of like just being changed by the gospel and not loving his stuff too much, to this next passage with Ananias and Sapphira. And so we've gone from this amazing example to a completely different example. And so I want us to read, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property." Sounds good so far, right? "And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, to be clear with this, I think that we have to have a clear understanding of really the verbiage and what the verbs that are in this passage are talking about and meaning specifically. And basically, the same verb that is here is only used one other place in the Bible. Okay? And this particular verb, when it's talking about that he kept back part of it, the issue was this. The issue was that he kept back something that wasn't his. And not talking about like all of our stuff, you know, as we talk about this quite a bit here, is that all of our stuff is actually God's and we're managers of it. We totally believe that. But in this particular situation, what has happened is the verbiage and everything in this passage is going to, and you'll see this as it continues to unfold, leads to an understanding that Ananias apparently had felt led 100% to give all of the proceeds from the property being sold, that he felt led to sell it, and he felt led to give all of the proceeds, and then had made it known, had somehow committed that all of the proceeds were going to go to the ministry. And so here now, he sold the piece of property, and in verse 2, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself, and the kept back verb there is the same verb that would be for embezzled. He embezzled money. And so basically, you don't embezzle something that's yours. You embezzle something that's somebody else's. And so, you know, for the understanding of that, and the only other place we see this is in Joshua 7, 1 through 26, where we have Achan and his misappropriation of funds that were dedicated to the kingdom of God. So, to be real clear, this isn't talking about, you know, that everybody at this point in time was supposed to sell everything that they had, and that they were supposed to give all of the money and all of that kind of thing. This is a heart issue, okay? This is a heart issue. And so as Ananias, he sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, no big deal, right? No big deal. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Peter, I mean, just comes out of the chute. I mean, just guns a-blazing right here, okay? Right on the money, no pun intended, you know. But I mean, basically, Peter is like, he realizes what Ananias has done. He knows, somehow he knows, I don't know if Ananias had made some kind of formal commitment that this is what's going to happen, and they knew, you know what, but he knew. And the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter in this moment to say to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? That's not something that Peter would have said lightly. And to be honest with you, Peter's gotten a lot of flack over the years. I mean, if you read commentators, you'll see guys that are like, you know, here Peter's a little too harsh or, you know, whatever. But the truth is that God was obviously speaking through Peter, because otherwise how would Peter even know? And so Peter confronts the sin in Ananias' life. And he's given him opportunity here, you know. He's given him opportunity to confess, to make it right, to do something. And he says, you know, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these things, get ready, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. It was a quick burial, by the way, which is not quite that normal in this particular situation. Ananias had a heart issue going on. I don't know about you, but you know this. When I look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that, after really studying through this passage of Scripture, it's a little out of place, to be honest with you, as far as like the flow of how everything's going in Acts. I mean, it's out of place, but it's not out of place, because what's happened is that we've seen just this awesome unity among the church. You know, we've seen this awesome, like, all of these folks are together, and like a need arises, and they're like, "Hey, I got this. I'll sell my tractor. I'll, you know, whatever." You know, and so they're all over it. You know, and they're taking care of each other and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all this great, awesome stuff that God has been doing and working through these people, and they've just been like sold out and surrendered lives and all that stuff. You've got this story of Ananias and Sapphira. And it comes, and it comes as a reminder. I really believe that Luke penned this, felt led to pen this as a reminder for us and as a warning for us that we not let our hearts get to that point. Yeah, you know, we read this passage of scripture, and I think for probably most of us, we just go, "Wow, man, that's crazy." I mean, you know, basically, you know, he was gonna give everything and had felt led to give everything and was gonna give everything, and somehow they knew that he was giving everything. And so, you know, at some point along the way, Satan entered his heart and said, "Hey, no, you know, you don't have to give everything. Why don't you keep back some for yourself?" The question is not, are we giving all of our money to God? The question is, where is our heart in the process of anything to do with what God has asked of us and what we feel led to do? This is a hard issue. This is a hard issue. Now, obviously, things like money can play into that. If God's led you to do something else with the possessions that, you know, whether it's money or anything else, you know, while you're breathing your breath right now. You know, if he's led you to do something differently than what you're doing, and you're denying God of that, you know, this passage of scripture helps us to see that that is us lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, I think for Ananias, you know, one of the things that was going on was that he cared about something. I don't know if you're picking up on this, but he cared about something. I mean, you think about this. I mean, the passage of scripture, you know, it reads very clearly, and I'm thankful. In verse 4 it says, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" I mean, this was extra property for this guy. I mean, it wasn't like he was laying all of his cards on the table, you know. This was like an extra piece of property. He didn't really even need the money, apparently. And not only that, but you know, as Peter is saying to him, he's like, "What, didn't you get to use it all this time? And then now that you've been led to do this, weren't you still going to be able to use it? So why would he sell it in the first place?" Well, here's the issue. We could say, "Well, God led him to sell it." Yeah, absolutely. He very well could have led him to have sold it, and maybe that's the way it started. But somehow in there, Satan began to lie to him and in his heart get him to believe that he could just, you know, "Let's just keep back part of this, Ananias. You got some things you could do with this." You know, we don't know like the in-depth, we don't know the background of the story, and Luke purposely, I think, probably didn't give us some of those things because we might have gotten too hung up on those things and gone, "Well, that's not me. You know, I'd never do that," or "That's not me. I'm not in that situation," or "Never would be in that situation." But the truth of this is that Luke is trying to help us to see the hard issue here. And the hard issue with Ananias here is that if he was led by God to do this, he would have done it. He would have sold it, and he would have given it all to God. And so it really only leaves a couple of things going on that could have possibly been happening. And the truth is, I think what happened here is Ananias wanted to look good. You know what I'm saying? He wanted to look good. He wanted to look good to the people of the church. He wanted to look good in front of the apostles. He thought, you know, if we do this, Sapphira, you know, I've got this little plan, you know, we can do this thing, and then, you know, we can still keep some of it, but then at the end of the day, you know, we'll just take it and we're gonna look good. And they're gonna be glad, they're gonna be proud, they're gonna feel like, you know, we've helped to save the day. You won't hear a whole lot of preachers talk about that. Because they're going to be too afraid that somebody that's got a whole lot of money is not going to give their money now, based upon the fact that they're wanting to do it for the wrong reason. And the truth is I don't want to be a part of a church where people give their money for the wrong reason. I want to be a part of a church where we give openly because God has spoken in our heart and He's led us to give out of the abundance that He has taken care of us. This passage of Scripture helps us to see how dirty and sinful we can be in our hearts. And the truth is this, if our hearts are dirty and sinful, our actions will eventually be so. One produces the other. It goes on in verse 7. Remember, he's still got a wife. And she's still somewhere, maybe shopping with the money. We're not real sure yet. But here in verse 7, we're going to pick that up. And it says this. It says, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. So basically 3 hours after her husband died, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Again, Luke is obviously not wanting us to be concerned with the detail of exactly what was going on with the land and all that kind of stuff, which I can appreciate. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came and they found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I think that you've got to pay attention to one thing specifically here, is that if you've got any doubt in your mind of, you know, was this like a Holy Spirit-led moment that God was speaking through Peter to this husband and to this wife? Is it possible that Peter just had bigger knowledge and he was condemning them on his own, or, you know, whatever it is? I think it's important that we understand something. I think that it's important that really Peter, all Peter's doing is he's asking questions. He's asking hard questions. And here's the truth. You and I need people in our lives that will ask us hard questions, and that is the reason that most people run from true community with other believers. They don't want people to ask them hard questions. It is a whole lot safer to go to church on Sunday mornings and just show up and have your toes stepped on a little bit and then leave, like even right now, like if you're being convicted right now over that one thing. By the way, if you are, that's not from me, okay? So pay attention to it. God wants us to be in that kind of community with other people, that we would have people that are honest with us, to say things to us, to share things with us that they see going on in our lives that might be sin, that maybe we're not willing to admit or willing to acknowledge. And what's ending up happening is we're lying to the Holy Spirit. We're lying to God by not believing that those things are really happening in our lives. And Peter is not afraid. And he's like, guys, I mean, has Satan just filled your heart that this has happened? That this is what you really believe in your heart, that you think that this is okay and that this is true? That you would lie to God? And I think that there's any doubt whatsoever for us that, you know, that this was really like a God movement thing, that God was really, you know, moving in this, or Peter was just being harsh or whatever, I think that we can throw Peter being harsh away with the fact that the way that both of them died, the way that it is described in Scripture, the way that they were struck down, to the verbiage here is breathe one's last to have died, appears only in the New Testament, and it only appears, this verbiage only appears to describe being struck down by divine judgment. You get that? In other words, the verbiage here is talking about where God Himself has struck someone down. I mean, that's like serious talk. I mean, I don't care how you look at it, but like, I mean, like to hear that, I don't know about you, but like for me, that scares me a little bit. I'm like, okay, where is my heart not right right now? Like, I want to like clean this junk up. I want to be the real deal. Here's the truth. If we're not careful, that will be our reaction. And it will be our reaction for the wrong reason. If we're not careful, that will be our reaction because we're afraid of God striking us down. But here's the truth. It shouldn't be our reaction for that. Our reaction to that should be that, yes, we examine our hearts like Paul talks about in the New Testament, but that we do so because of what Christ has done for us in the message of the gospel. Because of what God has done for us through His Son, that we would be willing to also put it on the line. This is the difference between in our hearts, are we truly surrendered to God? Are we truly devoted to God? Or are we devoted and surrendered to something else? You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they together had an idol. You know? They had an idol. And the idol was what people think of us. We want people to think great things of us, and this became their idol over Jesus Himself. So much so that no matter how you look at it, basically, they were trying to purchase a great name for themselves. Why else would they have done it? I mean, because at the end of the day, they might as well have kept all the money because their heart wasn't right. And again, Luke penned this. I believe 100% that God led Luke to pen this, that we would have this as a warning for us in 2012, that we would check our hearts and that we would make sure that we're in the right place when it comes to our worship to God. Truth is, most of us in this room could probably say, man, I think I've probably been guilty of that in some way in the past. And you're not dead yet. That's good news, right? Jesus redeems us of these things. God redeems us of these things. If we've been guilty of these things in the past, let it go. Move on. Check your heart now and move forward. And maybe it begins to be hard questions about, you know, how you use possessions, money, time, whatever it may be. But at the end of the day, this is about heart, and this is about, are we completely sold out and in tune with what Jesus has done for us? Are we willing to surrender all things for Him? Sapphira was his wife. And at first glance, I look at this story and I go, you know, really, it's Ananias' fault. He's led her into sin, you know. But the truth is this, that even after this has gone on so long, that now Peter is talking to Sapphira and he's giving her an opportunity. He's saying to her, hey, did you sell the property for this much? And she says, oh, yes, we sold it for that much. And she's lying. And he's giving her a chance. He's giving her a chance. And he's talking about her dead husband. And he's saying, look, you know, here's your chance. You can confess. You can repent right now. And she denies it. And where she joined him in his conspiracy, she ended up joining him in the grave. One of the things about this passage that I think is worth mentioning, that in verse 11, we've seen this twice, where we see that great fear has come upon people. In fact, in verse 5, we see, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. But then in verse 11, it says it a little bit differently, and it says, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And that's one of the reasons why I think God led Luke to pen this that we would see, that we would recognize that one of the intentions of what had happened here was is that people would recognize the power of God and would have a healthy fear of Him. But in verse 11, when it says, "And great fear came upon the whole church," the word ekklesia there, which is the Greek word for church, this is the first time in Scripture that we see this word. The very first time. This is the beginning of the church. And I don't know about you, but I think that it's a little entertaining that in this passage where we've seen like all this unity and all this stuff, you know, and all this like great community amongst one another and this beginning of the church, that when Luke finally uses the word church, he uses it at the end of the passage of Scripture where we have disunity, where God has, where two people have obviously turned their backs to God and fallen into sin together to cause disunity for a moment in time. The church is this. It's God's people. It's not buildings. You know, I think that that's important for us. I think that's important for us even as our the way we do community at 24 is changing just slightly, but in enough of a way for us to kind of see that God has called us to be the church, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, everywhere where we go, that we're the church when we gather in one another's homes, that we're the church at ball fields, that we're the church wherever. I love that. I love that. I love to know that I'm a part of the church. I'm as much as part of the church as you. I know that people have in their head, and this is like Southern whatever, you know, that like the pastor is whatever, you know, I mean, I need to be a part of the church, okay? I need it as much as anybody else needs it. I'm as big a sinner as anybody else is. Ask my wife, okay? She'll tell you all about it. The church is full of sinners. And the church as a whole needs to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We need Jesus. And through this story, that could be one of those stories that if we're not careful, that we look at it and we go, man, that's just so heavy, you know, that like these folks, they were led to do something and then they turned their backs on God and didn't do it and basically embezzled God's money. And so in the process, God strikes them down because they are non-repentant, are not willing to confess their sin or any of those things. And then, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? And I think that it just brings us to a place of just, where are our hearts? Where's my heart? Do I love anything more than I love God? Is there anything else that's a bigger idol to me than Him? Do I hold too strongly to something in particular over Him? Is there something that I wouldn't give up to help take care of others? One of the things that I've learned over the years of ministry, and this is one of those crazy things, is that if God's mission is underway and someone stands against it, if He needs to remove them from life, He can do that. And He has the power to do that. And this may sound crazy, but I'm just speaking from experience. There was one instance where a church that I loved dearly had one particular man that was kind of standing against what the church as a whole was being led to do, but he had enough power in the church, you know, that he was keeping the church from moving forward. And it was right in the middle of a very heightened moment of whether this church was going to be able to move forward with something or not. And in the process of that, one night, he's sitting there, and I'm talking about a guy as strong as an ox, he's sitting there eating popcorn in his chair. And he falls over forward, coughing out of his lazy boy, and dies on the floor. And I don't say this to be like cruel or mean or anything about this guy. I loved this guy. I had a lot of love and respect for this guy. And I stood with another minister next to his body at the hospital late that night after consoling his wife And I just remember, you know, just remember thinking, you know, why would God take him at this moment in time? And it was almost like as soon as that came out of our mouths and we just began to talk, and we just began to realize, you know, for whatever reason, he just could not, because of change or whatever it was, he could not allow himself to give in to what God was wanting to do in that body of believers. And I got to tell you that, like, right after that, I mean, the church was able to move forward and do the things that it felt led to do, and is leading people to the Lord today and growing. I can't say for sure that that's why God decided that it was his time to go. But after reading passages like this, I can't help but wonder. And the truth is that none of us here today, none of us want to stand in the way of what God wants to do. None of us wants to stand in the way of God's mission. But I think that it's important for us to realize that we can't stand in the way of God's mission. We can't do it. We physically can't do it. There's no way possible. His glory will be made known. God will be made famous because he's God. And at the end of the day, if he's not making himself famous, he ceases to be God anymore. Because the minute he's starting to make something else or somebody else famous, he's not God. He's worshiping somebody else. And that sounds weird to us because we think, well, that sounds kind of self-centered. Well, yeah, God kind of has to be that way. But it is for his sake and it is for his glory. And the truth is that I want him to be God, and I want him to have sent his son to be my Savior, because if he didn't, I can't save myself. And if he didn't do that, then I'm in trouble. And the minute that he starts to worship anything other than himself, we're all in trouble. Because we need his son, the Savior, to do the work that we couldn't do for ourselves. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, shares this passage of Scripture with us today. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other men in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, as your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I don't think that's not just talking about money. That's in general, our heart in worshiping God, whether it's in giving financially or if it's in serving in some way, God has called us to do so in a very humble way that is not, like it says here, sounding the trumpet and going, "Hey, look what I'm doing over here. Check this check out. Anybody, is everybody on the row see this check I'm writing right here?" I've never seen anybody do that, but it would be pretty awkward, you know? But, you know, I think for us just to recognize that again, anytime we're seeing this topic in Scripture, it is combined with the heart. And the truth is that God doesn't need our money to do his work. He will figure out a way to do it on his own. It's his mission. But he will lead people to follow and be obedient and use them and the things that he's allowed them to manage for his glory if we will allow him to do so. And in the process of that if our heart is right and we give and it's, you know, and here's one of the things that I do. When I'm giving, I'm praying and I'm asking him, and you hear me do it almost every Sunday, "God, take this and do with it what I could never do. Do with it to your glory that you would be made famous. Take it, and it's yours, and do amazing things for your kingdom with it." We see the passage of the widow and the two coins in Luke 21. And in that passage, we see yet another story, this amazing story of some guys that have a lot of money, and they've given a good bunch of money, and then you've got this widow, and she's got two coins, and she gives her two coins, and Jesus says to her, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them," her two coins, "more than the rest of them." It's heart. Where's our heart? Is our heart right? And I think that you can tell this isn't a sermon about like you should give your money. This is a sermon about your heart needs to be right if you are giving your money. This is a sermon about your heart needs to be right if you're serving Jesus in any way, shape, or form. This is a sermon on that if you're going to worship God at all with your lives, which we have been called to do, and it is the purpose of our lives, then our heart needs to be right in how we do that. Constable says this, read this quote to you. Says, lying to the Holy Spirit is a sin that Christians commit frequently today. When Christians act hypocritically by pretending a devotion that is not there or a surrender of life that they have not really made, they lie to the Holy Spirit. If God worked today as He did in the early Jerusalem church, undertakers would have much work. I'm thankful for God's grace. I know that there have been moments in my life when I have done things in front of other people because my heart in that moment was caring too much about what other people thought of me. And that my service to God was being done for something to be seen and not as worship to Him. I think if we're all honest today, we could probably all say that. God redeems that. The gospel changes that. Jesus makes all things new. What appeared here to be public generosity turned out to be a family conspiracy. A guy that was trying to purchase a name for himself and talked his wife into falling in line with that. Being more concerned with the praise of others instead of trying to praise God. And the failure here was not in not giving all the money, but in pretending to do so. I have no idea what God's doing in your heart right now. I can't even begin to wonder. And I'm not even gonna make guesses. I'm not even gonna put words in your mouth right now. I'm just gonna say this. If God's working in your heart and He's speaking to you in some way, don't ignore Him. If He's calling you to do something that seems a little gutsy or a little crazy, don't ignore Him. Whatever God is leading you to do, listen to Him. You know what? This life, He's given us this life. Why wouldn't we follow? Why wouldn't we allow Him to lead us? Why wouldn't we truly surrender? Why would we want to go through life pretending devotion? Why would we want to be hypocrites? We don't. We don't want to be those people. And here's the truth. We can't do it alone. We need Jesus to work through us. We first of all need Jesus to save us. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. I just want you to know something. I want you to know that no matter what, no matter how crazy, no matter how bad the sin is in your past, Jesus Christ's blood on the cross is enough to forgive them. God wants to make you new. He wants to change you. He wants to adopt you as a son or a daughter and call you His child. And when we become children of God, the inheritance that we get from Him is unbelievable. We try to deceive Him. We can try to fool others. We can try to deceive them. But it doesn't work. The truth is always found out. And we know this, even though in the moments of telling ourselves the lies and lying to God in the process, we try to make ourselves believe it's not true. But God is looking for true surrender and devotion. That means that our hearts need to be pure. That means that we need Jesus to make them pure. This morning, the question for you is, am I really there with Jesus? is God really working in my heart? Am I really listening to Him? Am I really following Him? Or am I holding something back? Am I embezzling something that God has called me to put on the table? A conversation with somebody or whatever it is that God wants to use you to do for His kingdom. How is God leading you today? Let's pray together.